This morning's gospel is one that is well juxtaposed with last week's gospel. Remember, last week's gospel is Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee with the apostles, and they are in trouble. A squall has arisen, and they think they are about to die. Jesus asks them one simple question. Do you still not have faith? Ironically, it is those at times in the Gospels we find that are closest to Jesus that he chides the most for their lack of faith. Imagine, the apostles had been with our Lord, they had seen other miracles, and yet when push came to shove, their faith was almost non-existent. A little bit too self-reliant are the apostles, perhaps too concerned with their own safety and less on what Jesus can do in their lives. This morning we're presented with two characters who are not at all insiders in Jesus' circle. In fact, they're outsiders in his circle for two different reasons. We have Jairus, the elder, the official of the synagogue, and we have this anonymous woman who's suffering from hemorrhages for nearly 12 years. And yet, their faith, when compared to the apostles' faith just one chapter earlier in St. Mark's Gospel, are like night and day. That should be a tremendous encouragement to you and to me. I remember growing up, and maybe some of you had this feeling too, I always thought that priests and nuns were just intrinsically holier people than those of us in the pews. And I can tell you as a priest, myself, that ain't true. So there's this thought, and I think sometimes we have this, that, you know, priests and nuns and religious, you know, are straight shots to heaven. That there's no struggle for them, there's no crisis of faith for them, etc., etc. And, you know, for those of us who are on the outside, you know, not quite on the inside circle, if you will, things are a little bit more difficult. But Mark's gospel shows us actually, in several instances, including this one, precisely the opposite dynamic. Notice the apostles. Their faith is weak. Notice an elder of the synagogue, a Jew. And then this woman with hemorrhages of 12 years. She too is closest to Jesus, not because of her association with him in human terms, but because of her faith, and the same could be true of Jairus. Now, what's interesting about the gospel this morning is that it's really in three parts. First, we meet Jairus. We find out his daughter of 12 is dying. And then Jesus agrees to go and cure her at his request. Then there's an interruption. We're told about this woman with the hemorrhages. And then right after that happens, the healing, then we go right back to Jairus. All right. I'm not going to explain why Mark does that, but more importantly, what is the message inlaid here in this particular narrative? So first, Jairus' daughter. In Jewish law, a girl became a woman on the first day after her 12th birthday. She was already demarcated as a woman. The death, or soon-to-be death, of this girl is particularly tragic. The death of any child, of course, is difficult, no doubt, but it is even, in a certain sense, more tragic to have someone die who is just on the verge of reaching their potential. The crossing from merely being a girl into the beginning of womanhood. And then womanhood into motherhood, right? And of course, preceded hopefully by marriage. So there's a particular tragedy at work here. Who is Jairus exactly? What did he mean in the Jewish context, Jesus? Jairus is a synagogue official. He's an elder of the community. A very, very well-esteemed man. And probably very proud. He enjoys a particular prestige in life. He is in charge of making sure that all of the Jewish worship in the synagogue runs correctly. Now, put him face to face with someone who is totally outside his circle. We have an itinerant preacher named Jesus of Nazareth. Many think of him to be a heretic to the Jewish system of belief, because he is making audacious claims to be the Son of God. Synagogue officials usually never went to go talk to people outside, sort of the common man. They would always send a retinue of messengers to do their work for them. But who do we have approaching Jesus, his servants, a messenger. Mm-mm. Jairus himself. What the man has done is he has literally put aside his dignity, taken on humility, and approached Jesus with complete and sincere faith. It would have been absolutely astounding for the Jews of Jesus' day to see someone of Jairus' stature put aside all of the human conventions that surrounded him and to approach Jesus, who is really, in a sense, you know, sort of an anomaly here. We're not really quite sure who this man is. He claims to be the Son of God. He backs it up with miracles. But according to the Jewish thought, it's just not possible. He can't be the Son of God. And look at Jairus does. He doesn't just catch Jesus as he comes along the way. Mark makes it very clear. He approached him and threw himself at his feet, begging. To give you an analogy, it would be as if a United States senator came running down the aisle of this church right now into the sacristy and begged at the feet of Father DiMartino, "Please hear my daughter's confession." We'd be astounded, wouldn't we? Wow, look who just walked in. Now, where is he? It doesn't matter. And he doesn't care about the humiliation. He doesn't care at all about human convention. This man has faith in the Lord Jesus. So, we are now taken away from that for a second, and now there's this woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. St. Mark even makes a bar at doctors. I hope there are no doctors here, but maybe if there are, you know, I know there are lawyer jokes, but St. Mark seems to have doctor jokes here, right? She had spent all that she had. She was not helped, but only grew worse. I think we've all been in that place, right? The deductible ran out, and I only grew worse. So what is this woman, who is this woman exactly? We don't even know her name, but her position in society is the exact opposite of Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue official. He is a prestigious man. His name is mentioned in Proverbs. The woman with hemorrhages is a complete outsider. Because of her hemorrhages, she is not allowed to worship in the temple. She is almost like a leper. She's not contagious like a leper, so there's no immediate fear that she might cause problems for the community. But because of her constant illness, which includes this bleeding, this defilement within her, she cannot participate in any of the rites of Judaism. And so, what does she say? She says, if I can just touch his cloak, if I can just get close enough to reach out to him, maybe I have a chance. And so it happens. But notice what happens with Jesus. Mark writes, sensing immediately that power had gone out from him, Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And the apostles are incredulous. And perhaps from a human perspective, rightfully so. This crowd is absolutely swarming Jesus. I mean, it's like a mob scene. And they're going to Jairus' house. And Jesus somehow perceives that power has left him. Now that proves to us one simple fact. And if we ever lose sight of this, we need to spend more time gazing upon the crucifix. Jesus' love for us costs him. It costs him dearly. It costs him his life, ultimately. And this is true when we make an act of the will to decide to love someone. Love costs. And if you really love, it hurts. Sociologists tell us anecdotally today that in part one of the reasons why we have so much divorce in our society, and this isn't the only answer, but it was just in part, is because we have lost as a society our moorings based in sacrificial love. The moment that sacrifice enters into the picture and there's less of what I get out of it and now more what I must put into it, then people begin to have second thoughts as to whether or not this is a relationship worth pursuing. And for those of you who have experienced this, I know I've experienced it in my own family, this is very much true, or at least it can be. And so when we're trying to prepare couples for marriage, just to use one example, we're always trying to bind them to the idea that in marriage, you are really making a hopefully consensual decision to die to self for the other. Now in the office and in preparation time, it sounds like such a wonderful idea, I suppose, at least on paper. But for those of you who have been married and have struggled with your marriages, it's different when it really comes down to it, isn't it? You know, we say all these beautiful, pious things, but when it really comes down to dying to self and making yourself a gift to the other, it's often not easy. And just like Jairus, we have to throw aside our dignity almost, take on humility, and want to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus, the only person who, if he's not in our marriage, it usually will never last. So Jesus goes and he has now cured this woman, the woman who has been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus is looking for the woman who has been cured. But it's not the kind of scene where the crowd backs off and she's left there alone with Jesus. She approaches him in fear and trembling. Now imagine that. She could have gotten the cure based in her faith and then just snuck off. Right? And just walked away and go, yes! Right? Woo! Okay? She doesn't do that. Right? She, for some reason, perceives that Jesus wants to encounter her. It's not merely that he's done something for her. She didn't even ask for a favor. She just said, I know if I can just get close enough to him and touch him, something good is going to happen. Well, isn't this precisely the invitation Jesus makes to us in the sacraments? You know, it's just not take communion, which costs Jesus in the sense that he makes himself vulnerable to the possibility that some of us might take Jesus but shouldn't. It costs him in that way. He makes himself able to be desecrated. It's true, it happens, unfortunately. And yet he makes himself available, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He's not like he's saying, okay, good, I'm glad you received communion, now get out of here. No, that is just really the seedbed for encountering him on a profoundly deeper level than merely just the physical act or the reception of Holy Communion. Jesus is not just interested in the cure, he's interested in friendship with us. And sometimes, as Jairus is accused of being fearful, we're very cautious about friendship with Jesus. Because as we perceive his love cost him something, we are simultaneously somehow fearful that loving him back will cost us as well. And it's true. Loving Jesus does cost us. Especially in an environment and in a culture in which we live, which is particularly increasingly hostile to the idea of loving the Lord. So finally, we get to Jairus' house. This cure of the woman has been complete. And Jesus' serenity, his calm, is in direct contrast to the despair and the despondency of the mourners of Jairus' retinue. And isn't it amazing that the moment that the girl has died, it says here, while he was still speaking, people from Jairus' house arrived and said, your daughter has died, why trouble the teacher any longer? You ever get the sense from the words, from the narrative, that it's almost as if the people around Jairus really didn't want him to go and talk to Jesus? Don't lower yourself and talk to this man. We have no idea who he is. He could be some kook. Don't embarrass yourself with the possibility of throwing yourself at the feet of someone that you simply can't trust. They're operating on human convention. Just like the apostles, one scene earlier, asking Jesus, how can you possibly ask us who touched you? You see the crowd. They're all operating here on this level of just common human sense. Jesus is trying to elevate the conversation to get them to consider the possibility that he has dominion far over just what one can see, but in the realm of the supernatural, all leading us to heaven. And then finally, there's this beautiful encounter between Jesus and the girl who lies in death. He says, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise." St. Mark's Gospel is written in Greek. Talitha kum is Aramaic. How would have Mark, the author of the Gospel, known to put an Aramaic line in the middle of a Greek narrative? Only one way. He had an eyewitness account in the room. St. Peter. Many of you may not know this, but St. Mark was St. Peter's secretary all the way to the time that St. Peter died in Rome in about the year 64 AD. And why does Peter want Mark to put this in Aramaic, not in Greek? Because time and time again, it is perhaps easy to conjecture here that Peter would have recalled the scene time and time again in his life, in the Spirit, after Jesus had ascended back to the Father's right hand. Knowing that what he had seen then fulfilled, not only in just being raised from the dead, but in resurrection, which he had encountered in Jesus, would be possible. And they are all utterly astounded. And in a certain sense, so should we be as well. One final word then about our Gospel this morning in regards to Jairus and the woman who's had these hemorrhages that are healed. And that's very simply this. The miracle, in either case, the raising of the dead girl and the healing of the woman, are both predicated upon faith. I'll say that again. The healings occur because they have faith. Jesus does not say, "Sure, I'll do what you ask so that you will believe." It doesn't work that way. He says, "First believe, then I will grant you your wish." And this is so instructive for us in our prayer. Many times when we pray and we become frustrated that we are not answered, very seldomly do we ever wonder that perhaps it is because we lack faith. We will say, "It's God's fault. He doesn't want it this way." Or just simply, "God's will." Well, perhaps, but have we ever really considered that maybe sometimes the reasons our prayers are not answered is because we really don't believe the one in whom we are making this request? We can treat Jesus like a rabbit's foot or a lucky horseshoe. "Come on through for me, Lord. I'm in big trouble here. I need you." But Jesus invites us to something deeper, like the woman with the hemorrhages. Friendship first. Faith first. "Then I will answer your prayers. And maybe not as you like, but I will answer." Faith first, though. And so this is an invitation to all of us on this 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time to do a good examination of conscience of our faith in Jesus. Sure, it's easy to talk about. It's even easier to think about. But when it really comes down to really believing and trusting in the one God has sent, His only Son, let us pray that our faith is as pure and as unadulterated as that of Jairus and the woman that Jesus cures. And may that faith lead each and every single one of us to the fulfillment of its and its completion in eternal glory. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee.